Looks like tonight we have almost everyone who was here this morning back with us. That's a good thing, always a good thing, unless we are physically hindered or in some other way hindered from being here where we cannot be. We always need to be in the assemblies of the Lord's people. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25 is one of the well-known passages that commands us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And even though that is the manner of some, it must not be our manner. And that leads into what we want to study tonight. In John chapter 12 and verse 26, the Lord said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." We need to be where Jesus is, and we need to be doing his works at all times. Now, there's obviously the sense in which he is in our midst right now as we're gathered together in his name, where two or more are gathered in his name. There he will be also. That's a promise that he makes to us, and we're gathered in his name right now. So he's among us, and certainly we would not want him to be here among the Lord's people, and we're off somewhere else where he isn't. And that would not be a good thing, but this is not strictly applied to the assemblies, of course. This needs to be our course of life, that where the Lord is, what he would be doing, what he is involved in, the kinds of works that he would do in all situations, where he is, that's where we need to be following him. And so tonight we want to study about following in Christ's steps so that we truly are where he is at all times, and that we're not off in our own direction somewhere else doing something different than he would do. So we want to look at a few of the aspects of the steps of Christ and how that can help us in terms of understanding where he is and where we need to be. And that's the purpose and goal of our study from the Word of God this evening. And we'll start looking at one of the, it is the first passage of Scripture that we have that describes Jesus, his life, and how he was living his life. Yes, we could go to early in the books of Matthew and Luke and see the circumstances of the birth of Christ into this world. But he was a babe at that time, and of course, as an infant, he didn't have understanding of what to do or any of that. He had to grow physically and spiritually. And Luke chapter 2 talks about that as we get the only description of Jesus in his childhood here. But already we see a very important point about him and the steps that he left us to walk in. And so this is good for us to begin with tonight, because as Jesus was about 12 years old at this time, how many in here can say that this lesson about following the steps of Christ, that's way out beyond where you are in terms of age and maturity or anything of that nature? Here we're looking at Jesus in his childhood. So even you children can look at where Jesus was and see where you need to be in following him right now. And that's going to continue on from there. So from childhood up, we all need to pay attention to this. But look at the example that Jesus is setting here in Luke chapter 2, 42 to 52. It says, "When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, 'Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing.' And he said unto them, 'How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?' And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Well, there's that glimpse of Christ at the age of 12. The understanding that he had, which can only come from seeking according to what God says in meeting the conditions to have such wisdom and understanding from him. We know Jesus studied the Word of God, and he studied it in depth, and he must have spent a great deal of his time on that. They were thinking, now that we just got back from Texas, and I'd hate to think right now all of a sudden we've recognized that we only have four of our kids with us, and one of them is back over there, but at any rate, this sort of a situation like that happened to them, even though the distance wasn't quite as great. They didn't have interstates and cars and all that back then either. I mean, they're 3 days on the way home across Israel and realize he's not there. So then they have to go back to Jerusalem and find him. And they're questioned, why have you thus dealt with us? Why have you treated us like this and done this? What had he done? I mean, he hadn't left them. They left him. Why go searching for Jesus? He would be easy to find. All you have to do is consider what would his Father, his Heavenly Father, have him to be doing, and where would the right place for him to be serving his Heavenly Father? Go there, and that's where you would find Jesus. And that's what he was doing. So Jesus was not of this world. Even at that point in his life, at the age of 12, his life consisted of being about his Father's business. What should our life be, and what should it consist of? Now, what if somebody were looking for us? Where would they start looking? That might tell us something about ourselves and maybe give us an opportunity to think about some things maybe we need to change in our lives. If the first place somebody would be looking for us is someplace other than what God's work would be doing, then we've got a problem. We need to be where Christ is at all times. We need to be about the Lord's business in our lives constantly and continuously. Now, just a little bit ago, we sung song number 545, This World Is Not My Home. Was it Jesus' home here at the age of 12, this world? It wasn't. And it shouldn't be ours, whatever age we are. In James chapter 4, verse 4, we have a very strong statement from the Lord about the situation that we're in spiritually if we are of this world. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And he's speaking in terms of spiritual adultery when we are not strictly following the Lord and living for him. If we are divided in our service and we are not faithful to the one that we're supposed to be espoused to, Christ, then spiritually we're adulterers, adulteresses. And he says, if we are a friend of the world, we are the enemy of God. Now, that's not a place or situation we want to be in. So this world can't be our home. Now, Jesus, in John chapter 7, dealing with his physical brothers at this time, in their lives, they didn't believe on him. He was their elder brother in the family, but they didn't believe in who he was at this point. Later they did. You can look at Acts chapter 1, and things changed for them. They needed to come out from the world, though. They did, but at this point in John 7, they hadn't yet. And we read from that chapter, verses 1 through 7. It says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." Was Jesus of this world? No, he wasn't. Jesus was about his Father's business, and strictly about his Father's business. He was not a friend of the world, which made him an enemy of the world. We're going to get to that in our next point in some more detail as far as how this is going to lead to our having to walk in his steps and suffering for righteousness' sake. But right here we see the necessity of our not being of the world in order to follow Christ and to be following in his steps and to be where he is. He is not of this world. And he was trying to call his brothers out of it and pointing out very clearly to them they were of the world. But Jesus was not. He testified that the works of this world were evil. That's why the world hated him. He wasn't of it. He was in it, but not of it. Now, in chapter 8 of the same book, he was dealing with some others who were of this world and was very clear with them also in his teachings in verses 21 through 24 of John 8. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, you cannot come? And he said unto them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now, a clear point that we don't want to miss, we've already seen how we need to be where he is. What if we're not? See, Jesus is not of this world. If we are, if we're not where Jesus is now, if we're of this world and not of his world, then we're not going to be where he is in eternity either. See, we can't have it both ways. We can't say, well, Lord, I'm not going to be where you are now because I love this world, but then I want to be with you in eternity. And that's not going to happen. If we're not with him now, if we're not about his business now, if we're of this world instead, we're going to be without him in eternity. So we can follow him now, and then we will be prepared to continue to follow and serve him throughout the ages in eternity. But if we are not following him like we should now, if we've not come out from this world, then we are not going to be with him where he is in heaven. So we need to be where he is now. James chapter 1, verse 1, in this introduction to this epistle, says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Well, James describes himself by God's inspiration as a doulos, that's the Greek word, which means slave, a slave of Christ. Well, he was where Jesus was at all times and was writing to his fellow Christians who were referred to as the 12 tribes here, which are scattered abroad. So here were these ones that were set apart for the Lord, scattered abroad. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, the next epistle, it begins, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Here are these strangers to this world. And then in chapter 2, 9 through 12, to these same ones he wrote, But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. So here it refers to them as strangers. It refers to them as strangers and pilgrims in this world. These ones who were a chosen generation, a peculiar people, this royal priesthood and holy nation. That's us. Those terms had better describe exactly who we are and how we're living, or we're missing a major point of Christianity. And then we're going to end up being in a situation where we're not going to be prepared for in eternity. Otherwise. So we need to follow Christ now and make sure that this is talking about us as it's intended to. I love the fact that here he's even quotes from Hosea chapter 2 verse 23, a prophecy of how the Gentiles were going to be received into the Lord's kingdom in the New Testament, into the church. They would also be able to partake of eternal salvation. And these ones who physically were Gentiles, who he refers to as the 12 tribes, or I guess those were the ones in James, it would still apply to them too. But these are the spiritual tribes of Israel, even though physically they're Gentiles. And he tells them how to behave among the Gentiles, obviously referring to the spiritual Gentiles. So the Lord makes a clear distinction between physical and spiritual Gentiles. These ones physically were Gentiles, but spiritually they were not. Spiritually they were true Jews. They were the ones who were circumcised in heart, as the Lord teaches us to be. They were not of this world, and we must not be of this world. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Some very similar words to what we just read in 1 Peter chapter 2 a moment ago, but here we're described as being the salt of the earth. That's what it means to be peculiar people and these strangers and pilgrims in this world. It's not our home. We're in this world. That's God's will for right now for us to be, but we're not supposed to be of the world. Rather, we're to be the salt of it. But looking around at our world today and also what's happened to the church, is the distinction between God's people, Christians in this world today, versus the world, is that distinction as clear as it should be? Has anything been happening in this regard? Has there been a loss of flavor of the salt of this world? And if we're honest about it and really look at it, there's really no other way around it than to recognize that it has definitely happened. This world has exerted a powerful influence on the Lord's people, and more we see the Lord's people becoming like the world instead of the other way around. We're the ones supposed to be influencing this world to call people out of it to follow the Lord. But we need to be where He is and not be of this world while we are in it. This is what Jesus prayed for in John 17, 11 to 17. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them through thy own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." He was praying that his people would be set apart for God and not be of this world, as his disciples had been called out from it. This again is supposed to be a description of us. We are in the world, of course, right now, but we are not to be of the world. We're to be like Christ and be where he is and be about his business, not in following the ways of this world. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18 commands us to come out from this world and be separate for God, exactly what Jesus was praying for there in John 17. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." This again is one of the conditions of being his child, that we be come out from this world, as he commands us to do right there. Well, if people were to look at us, if they were to hear the way we talk and see the way we live, are they going to see a difference between us and people of the world? There better be a very clear difference between us and this world. 1 John chapter 4, 4 through 6. Here we have some verses that really hone in on the way that we talk, the way that we speak. 1 John 4, 4 through 6. "You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We're of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Should there be a difference in the language of Christians versus those of the world? And it's not just in the choice of words that there'd be certain words we don't use, of the four-letter variety and such like. It's not just talking about that. What are the things that we talk about? From out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, what is in our hearts? And we can have clean language and be talking about the world all the time. Well, is that a good thing? Well, if that's what our heart is, that's not good. But he says that as God's people, the things that we're speaking about is different from those of the world. People of the world, what do they talk about? They talk about the world and all the things of it. Well, is that us, or is there something different? Are we talking about God and his ways? We could go back to the Old Testament and look at the scriptures there that called on his people Israel to be speaking about the things of God and his words as they walked by the road, as they when they got up in the morning to the point when they went to their beds at night. They were to be talking of those things at all times. Well, God's people are going to be talking about the things of the Lord and his business, his word and those things. That's what we should be about. It should be reflected in our speech. It should be reflected in our lives, the way we dress, the way... And that isn't to say that we're trying to dress in some way that calls attention to ourselves and in some way different from the world, but to dress modestly. And I know we had a sermon on that not too long ago, but just to dress modestly is not going to make us different than the world right there. It sure will. So the way that we conduct ourselves in every way, it has got to be different from this world. Now we want to look at another point of what that's going to lead to, as we mentioned a while ago. And we've all, throughout these verses that we've already seen tonight, we've seen it brought out by Christ that when we are not of this world, when we are of the Lord and following in His steps like we should, how's the world going to respond to that? When they see the difference, are they, for the most part, going to say, well, that's different. I like that. I want to know about that. Now, we're looking for those who would be like that. That's what we hope to find. But is that the majority? Or is there going to be hatred? Is there going to be persecution from the world because we are not of the world? That's exactly what's going to end up happening. The Lord talks about that too. I know Josh didn't lead the song tonight, but sometimes we sing that song, Ready to Suffer. We sing that one too. We sing about not being of the world. We sing about being ready to suffer. Well, that's also following in the steps of Christ. It goes along with not being of the world. But let's read in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. This prophecy of Jesus that foretold the things that he would go through as an obedient servant of God. And that's how he's introduced here in verse 13 of chapter 52, here in the book of Isaiah. He says, "Behold, my servant." Here's God is speaking about Christ in this prophecy. Almost every verse that we're going to be reading from in this passage is quoted in the New Testament. And we're told over and over again that this is about Jesus. So it's not, this isn't my idea that this is speaking about Christ. The Lord tells us that. But he says, "Behold, my servant." So here God is referring to his son as his servant, that will be the cause of all the other things that we're going to read about after that. All the things that Jesus would go through, as it's prophesied of here, is related to his being the servant of God and being about his father's business and not being of this world. Here's how the world would respond to him because of that. He says, "My servant will deal prudently. He will be exalted and extolled and be very high." That will be by us, his followers. And it says, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." That's the response of the world to him. And his verse 15 says, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." And it goes on from there to the end of the chapter, actually even into the beginning of chapter 54. But what kind of life is he describing here that Jesus lived, as it's foretold in prophecy? He wasn't someone that had an easy life on this earth by any means. And what was the reason? Because he was a servant of the Lord. Now, yes, he was fulfilling God's purpose to be a sacrifice for us. But what brought the willingness of the people to afflict him, as it was foretelling here and as it was fulfilled when he went to the cross? and all the other things that he went through in his life. It's because he was hated of this world because of righteousness' sake. He was not of this world, and the world hated him for that. Now, Jesus spoke about this in John 15, 18 through 21. And we'll see again how this fits right in with what our last point that we're looking at about Jesus not being of the world, but it leads directly into this point of following Christ's steps and being willing to endure the afflictions that will come from serving the Lord and not being of the world. John 15, 18 to 21. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. The world doesn't know God, and that world hates those who are following God, and they will persecute us as they persecuted our Master, Jesus Christ. And we need to expect that, and when it comes, we need to be willing to endure those sufferings. Now, Jesus here referred to when he had said before to them how the servant is not greater than his Lord. Well, he said that originally in Matthew chapter 10, in the same context. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 16, he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Now, this is directly spoken to the apostles, and this refers to the divine inspiration that they would have as God would speak his word through them on these occasions. So some of that in detail doesn't apply to us. We're not going to be inspired of God when we run into these situations today. But the general principle of they were following Christ and they were therefore persecuted as Jesus their master was, that principle is very much in effect for us too. And he goes on from where we left off in the reading here to say in verse 21, "And the brother will deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end will be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall have not gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known." We need to follow Christ. That's going to lead into persecution for righteousness' sake, but we need to endure those things. He says, if we endure it to the end, we will be saved. 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 through 25, he says, we're called to do this. And he left us this example of suffering for righteousness' sake for us to follow in those steps of his. 1 Peter 2, 19 to 25. "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief suffering wrongfully." Now, how many people want to do that? Well, we're not asking for it to come, but he tells us and promises us it will come. When it does come, not if, but when it comes, how are we going to respond to it? When we suffer grief wrongfully, when we don't deserve it because we've only done what's right. He says in verse 20, "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called." We've been called to this. He says in the rest of verse 21, "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Now, did Jesus go through all that to spare us from having to go through any difficulties and trials in our lives? Is that what he teaches? Nowhere does he teach that. He shows us how we should live and follow him. He suffered for righteousness' sake because he was not of this world, as we're not of this world and we're following Christ and we're where He is and we're about the Father's business as He was, we're also going to be hated by this world and we're going to suffer persecution. And we need to be willing to follow in the steps of Christ through all of that and continue to obey the Lord and do His will no matter what happens. Jesus, it says in verse 22, did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. So what was He suffering for? Why was He the man of sorrows? Why was He all those things we're reading about in the prophecies there in Isaiah? For righteousness' sake. Verse 23 says, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live into righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He partially quotes from that passage in Isaiah that we just read from. He didn't do any sin, yet He was reviled for it. He was threatened. He was killed. But through all of that, He endured. Now, what does it mean to endure? Because we see that taking it patiently, that's enduring it. And as Jesus said in Matthew 10, enduring to the end so we can be saved. What is that endurance? Well, it's continuing to obey the Lord, resisting the temptation to change course and not follow Christ in His steps. It's to resist the temptation to strike out and do evil, to either quit doing what is right or to start doing evil in return. Now, we know that we've been commanded by Christ to love our enemies. Well, did He? When all those things happened to Him, when He had the power to call on those angels and could have had every one of those people destroyed, did He do it? Or did He pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? He resisted that temptation to do evil to them. It says He reviled not again. He threatened not when He suffered all those things. We need to be like Him. And no matter what anyone does, that we need to continue to endure. We can pray for them, do good to them, in spite of whatever they're doing to us, is what Jesus' commandment is. Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12. We read 13 through 16 a while ago. We'll read right before that now. Also from the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for My sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's what Jesus said. We are blessed when these things happen, if we endure these things. And we're going to have a great reward in heaven if we do so. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus' disciples, a couple of His apostles here, made a request of the Lord. Mark chapter 10, 35 through 40. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto Him, saying, Master, we would that Thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And He said unto them, what would you that I should do for you? And they said unto Him, grant unto us that we may sit one on Thy right hand and the other on Thy left hand in Thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said unto Him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall you be baptized. But to sit on My right hand and on My left hand is not Mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Now this was right after Jesus had, if you look right before these words that He spoke, He had foretold His sufferings and His death that was coming. That He was drawing closer to. And He speaks of that cup that He drank, that cup that He prayed to God to remove from Him if it were His will. But He said, not My will, but Your will be done. And what was God's will? For Him to drink of that cup. And what was that cup? We just read about the prophecies of it. It included great sufferings for righteousness' sake. It included those steps that we were just reading about in 1 Peter 2 that we're called to follow in. Of enduring suffering for righteousness' sake. Well, what did He say to His disciples? Were they going to drink of that cup? They would drink of it. They would also suffer. We read Matthew 10, John 15, where He was telling them, you're going to be hated of all men for My name's sake. They were going to drink of the same cup. They were going to walk in His steps in suffering for righteousness' sake. He said they were going to be immersed in it. Now, it wasn't just they were going to walk in His steps as far as in kind, but in degree. The apostles themselves went through great sufferings. How many of them suffered death for their faith in the Lord and following Him? That was the rule rather than the exception for them, as He also foretold. They would be immersed in those sufferings And most of them would pay with their lives for their faith in the Lord. Well, are we going to suffer to that extent? We haven't been promised that. We also haven't been promised that we won't. I mean, we don't want that to happen. But even if it doesn't happen to that extent, are we going to suffer for following the Lord? For being where He is? Is that part of what we need to do as His servants? To be where He is? To walk in His steps? That's a major part of that. The clock's not cooperating. All right, so I'll blame it on the clock. That's easy to do, and it can't argue back, can it? But anyway, we're going to look at some more on this, but we'll save that for another time. I suppose next week is our scheduled singing, and we'll have somebody else to bring the lesson there. We got more to look at here. Well, how can you look at all the steps of Christ in 30, 35 minutes? So anyway, all right, well, we'll look at some more of that next time, but we're very glad to have this opportunity to consider these things. We need to be thinking about that the rest of today, tomorrow, whatever time the Lord gives us, to consider and ponder the steps that He did leave for us. And are we walking in those steps? And are we living for Him? Are we about our Father's business? And are we where our Lord is at all times? Are we off somewhere else? Are we doing something different? Well, if we are, then we need to change that. And so the Lord is extending His invitation right now to those who have not started to follow Him. You've got to get started in that. If you want to be with Him in eternity, and which one of us doesn't? And we know the alternative is to be in everlasting punishment. We don't want to spend our eternity in hell. We don't have to. We have the other option, and that is to have the glory and the joys of heaven forever and ever. But that is only going to be for those who are of Christ. We have to be in Him, and we have to follow Him. Well, that starts by obeying His gospel, of repenting. You have to change your mind that you're now going to live for Him and not for yourself anymore, and not to follow the ways of sin as you have before. And then to confess your faith in Christ before men and be baptized in Him for the remission of your sins. Those are the things the Lord commands us to do to become a Christian. And we're encouraging you to do that right now if that is your need. If you are a Christian, if you've lost your Savior, or if you've not been where He is and you've not been about His business, but about some other business than the Lord's, this is an opportunity for you also to consider your ways and to make changes that need to be made and repent if that is your need. We want to encourage anyone that needs to respond to the invitation to do that right now while we stand and while we sing.